doesn't it? Anything else you do with your mirror? Clean it. Yeah, that's helpful sometimes, isn't it? What did you say, Chris?
Shaving.
Okay, yeah, that's probably quite safe as well, isn't it? Oh, so a few images coming up here then. So this next one here, we might want to look in the mirror to do our makeup or do our hair. Hang on a minute. Go back one. You noticed that I did try to make sure that I wasn't pushing in all one direction, one gender-specific use of a mirror. So male and female included. We both like to do our hair, you know. Male and female. And then in the next one, do you know, sometimes there's this thing that goes on when we look in the mirror, isn't there? You know, we look in the mirror and maybe some of you, what you're actually seeing is this young, vibrant, dynamic person looking back at you. But actually what everybody else sees when they look at you is, well, different. You know, it works the other way up as well, because I know in my head that I am that young, vibrant, dynamic person. But when I look in the mirror, what I'm seeing is this person that's looks a bit older than he'd like to be, and the grey hair, well, that's just not funny. What about this next image? There are definitely those moments when looking in the mirror is not a good idea. You know, those moments when you first wake up in the morning and really you want to just give yourself a bit of a chance before you start looking in the mirror, don't you? Isaiah is a bit like that. Isaiah 59 particularly. I'll come back to that in a minute. The thing is, once you've looked in the mirror, you can't deny what you've seen, can you? What you see in the mirror is the truth. It's the real reality, whether you like what you're seeing or not. And once you've looked in the mirror, you can't take back what you've seen, can you? You might like to, but there's no opportunity to do that. Come back to the start of this teaching series with me that we're working through in these chapters of Isaiah. We ask this question, God's mission, does it matter? That's a big question. I have to say the answer ought to be really obvious, but there are some things that we're needing to work through to understand it more fully. So we started in Isaiah 55 with the invitation to come closer to experience the fullness of God. And we moved on to chapter 56 to remind ourselves that that invitation is for everyone. And in chapter 57, it helped us to have a better, a right understanding of worship. And in chapter 58, the light of God's compassion shining through into places where restoration and rebuilding are needed. That's where we've gone so far. So, you know, wouldn't it be really helpful if we could turn the page over into Isaiah 59 and see more, you know, vibrancy and excitement, and that would be helpful, wouldn't it? It's not going to happen, though, in one sense. You know, God's mission, does it matter? You're still not sure about that? God's mission, that does it matter? Glad you've realised that now, yeah. You know, when we get to Isaiah 59, though, one author describes it like this. The mirror which the prophet holds up shows us ourselves as though we have entered a dark tunnel. That's not the most inspiring or encouraging set of words, is it? I kind of, like, when I read those earlier in the week, it kind of made me want to say, well, why do I want to bother with Isaiah 59 then? If that's what it's going to do, if it's going to feel like we're just going into a dark tunnel, why do I want to bother with that? Why do I want to turn the page over and look at this next chapter that potentially is going to make us feel a bit uncomfortable along the way? But, you know, see, in chapter 59, there are themes of renewal and restoration. There are themes of peace and hope. They're all there. But we do actually have to work a little bit harder to see them than perhaps we would like to do. What I want you to do as I read through Isaiah 59, following your own Bibles if you can, is not just to notice the stuff of that dark tunnel, but But do try and look out for the more positive things as well. God's ways of hope and blessing, because they are there. Look out for them. So listen or follow in your own Bibles then as I read from this chapter. So it starts, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the egg of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die. And when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace, declares the Lord." And now here comes the response of the people hearing that said to them. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it's far away. For our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God. Oppression and revolt are with us. Uttering lies, our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so he will repay. Wrath to the enemies and retribution to his foes, for he will repay the islands their due. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord. And from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer of the Lord will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Father, as we seek to engage with these words and understand them, Lord, help us to see your hope and your blessing, even in the midst of how that author puts it, in the midst of this seemingly dark tunnel. Help us to be focused on you, willing to be open, honest, and vulnerable with you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning in verse 1 then, we're looking here at the extent to which the Lord will go to sustain his people. You know, if I'd been the one making the final decision on how this particular chapter of Isaiah was presented to us in our Bibles, I would have wanted to make way more of verse 1 than it seems to happen. You see, the NIV, the Bible I've got in front of me, the chapter heading here is Sin, Confession and Redemption. The first two words, really nice and cheery, aren't they? Sin and confession, get yourself sorted out, people. That kind of has that overtone to it. And in the Good News Bible, it's no better. The prophet condemns the people's sins. You know, what an amazing start, put in the heading like that. We're warned from the outset that this may not be the best time to look in the mirror. We're warned from the outset that, you know, what's coming may not sit so well with everyone. It's not going to be a pleasant walk on a summer's afternoon. The sun's out now. Look, you can have your picnic in the park. What we're warned about here is that this potentially is going to feel more like being battered by the storm rather than walking in the pleasant sun. But look carefully, though, here, just at verse 1. Stop at the end of verse 1. Don't go any further. Look carefully at verse 1, because there are words here that I want us to be excited about. I want us to be able to celebrate, not gloss over them and wonder just how bad is what's coming going to really be. You see, here in verse 1, this is where the positive starts. Isaiah tells us that the arm of the Lord is long enough to save his people from any situation that they're in, and the ear of the Lord is so finely tuned that he'll never miss one syllable of our heart's cry or one bit of the praise to him that's on our lips. I don't want to miss any of that. I don't want us to miss any of that opening verse. It's awesome. It's just so powerful, so important for us to get a hold of. You know, in some ways I wish we could just skip the rest of Isaiah 59 and jump straight to verse 20, but we can't. But we can get a hold of this starting point. Now, these few words are reflecting the extent to which the Lord will go to sustain his people. Just get a hold of them now. Be determined never to let go of them. Know that God will sustain us, that the arm of the Lord will reach wherever we are and whatever we're doing. The ear of the Lord will always hear us. The Lord listens to us. He pays attention to us. He's always aware of everything that we need. Nothing takes him by surprise. Just let that sink in for a moment. These are awesome truths about God that we need to let sink into our lives. Because if we don't, if we just gloss over those truths and rush into verses 2 through to 8, well, the lights are going to go off pretty quickly as we go into our dark tunnel. Hold on to the truth that the Lord will do all that he can to sustain us. Reality is, though, we do need to look at the rest of the chapter, all of the verses. So in verses 2 to 8, then our thoughts turn from the sustaining of the Lord to the depths to which his people seem to have slumped here in this chapter. You know, in chapter 58, hearts and minds have been turned back to a right understanding of worshipping God. You know, the last couple of verses in that chapter, they end with saying that when that's all put in place, when our right understanding of worshipping God is all put in place in right ways, then the result will be these words: you will find joy in the Lord and ride on the heights of the land and feast in the inheritance of your father Jacob. Those are words of promise. Words of restoration, words filled with hope of the things to come, that God's people who in Isaiah, this part of Isaiah, are in exile, that they're going to experience as God's mission is set in place amongst them. You know, all of that hope that's contained at the end of chapter 58 flows through into verse 1 of chapter 59. Then comes this one little word. But. You know how sometimes when you're having a conversation with somebody and their response starts off, well, I don't totally disagree with you, but. Now that's so revealing, isn't it? I don't totally disagree with you, that's kind of softening us up a little bit. Trying to help us feel a bit better about what's coming. And then we get the warning sign, but. And then perhaps more truth is revealed. That conversation carries on and tells us where we are, you know, wrong and all of that. You know, somebody wants to let us down, but they're trying to do it gently. Well, Isaiah cuts through all of that kind of way of doing stuff. He cuts through all attempts at being polite and being careful, and he hits home his point really hard. He just gets on with it. What gets revealed here is not a pretty sight. This is definitely one of those moments when, if you don't want to get a shock about what you're about to see, then don't look in the mirror. And if you don't want to be upset by about the things that you're going to hear, then definitely block your ears and do it quickly. In verses 2-8, we have themes of separation rather than security in relationship. These verses talk about violence, lies, a complete lack of justice. Hearts are set on evil, ruin and destruction is all around. There is no peace. You know, the same author I quoted from earlier simply asks this question. Can these be the people of God? Well, sadly, yes, is the answer. Their response here actually reflects a new awareness. That comes through more in verses 9 to the first part of verse 15. There's a realization here amongst the people in their response at just how far they've moved away from God's mission purposes to see the full extent of what's going on in them and what it's doing to them. They're seeing their consequences of their behavior, their attitudes, their thoughts, their lifestyle, whatever you want to put in there, and just how much that's hindering the full outworking of God's mission. So verse 9 through to the first half of verse 15, what we actually have here are words of lament and weeping. The people of God have realized just how far they've come, just how far they've sunk down. They can't pretend anymore that things are okay. They can't pretend that, you know, everything's great when actually they really know it's not. And nor can they pretend anymore that they can cope with the way things are. Because now here they're actually acknowledging, do you know what? We are in a right mess. They describe themselves in verse 10 as having lived like blind people who have no choice but to feel their way around. That's a heartfelt lament as the people are saying something like this. But we had a choice. We made our own decisions to live like this. God's truth, his ways of justice, our hope in him, it was all revealed to us. But we chose to live in ways that are blinded from seeing blessing and hope. We replaced the purposes of God's mission with our own plans, and we're in a mess. You know, the verse I find hardest of all here is verse 15. It tells us that the full consequence of the depths that the people have slumped to is that truth no longer exists. Evil, ways of evil are accepted as the norm, and so they're okay. Truth no longer exists. And the verse reveals as well that choosing to live like that means that there's no protection anymore. Nothing to keep you safe. The verse I find hardest of all is verse 15. But you know, the verses I find the most uplifting of all, they start in verse 15 as well. The ones looking into the mirror are seeing the distressing reflection of their present reality. But they're also aware, made aware, that the one holding the mirror up to them is there to restore. That's why the second half of verse 15 onwards is so important for us to get a hold of, like verse 1 was. Because it's here that we see that the depths that the Lord will go to restore his people. Let me read those verses to you again, just in the second half of verse 15. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. The Lord looked. He saw. He found no one to help. And so what did he do? He didn't turn away and ignore it and think, oh, well, can't do anything then, did he? He did it all himself, as these verses are telling us. There was no justice in the community, and actually the community probably had no legitimate claim on God's help anyway. There was no one to intervene. This situation that was being reflected, it was beyond human help. Yet, you know, God won't stand by inactive whilst his own people are destroyed. God decided to save. We read that here really clearly. It's not a new idea about God being revealed in Isaiah. It's not just suddenly a new part of God's character that's emerging that's never been there before. This is God. This is how God has always been. This is the God of these people's history. When they were in slavery in Egypt, we read in Exodus 3, don't we? God saw and he looked and he was displeased and he decided to do something about it. We can carry on through different parts of the Bible and see those same things going on. You know, the arm of the Lord, we read in verse 1, is never too short to save anyone, no matter who they are, what they've done, where they've taken themselves off to. And the ear of the Lord is never dulled from hearing, no matter what obscenities are shouted at him or how many times a person denies him. God's covenant of truth, justice and salvation is for all people,